Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, as we continue our brief study through 1 Thessalonians, we are this morning in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when you get to 1 Thessalonians 5, please turn your attention to verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 12. All who have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone." God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the thought and really the series, because we'll be dealing with this for a few weeks, but the thought of exhortations for an excellent church. Exhortations for an excellent church. This is part one. We have quite a few parts to get through, but we begin this week in part one. Exhortations for an excellent church. In the county of Stonecrest in Pennsylvania, there's a mine that goes by the name of Q Creek. Q Creek miners were down there, and an accident occurred not long ago. And when the accident occurred, the mine kind of collapsed inward, and they were trapped. They were trapped 240 feet below the surface. They were in what was definitely a desperate situation. To make matters worse, there was water down in the mine, and the cold from the water threatened to kill each man with hypothermia. And so as they were down there, they made a decision early on. They decided that they would absolutely stick together and that they would all live or all die, but they were going to do it as a group. And so as the hours went on and the hours turned into days, they had different people who got really cold and their health was in danger. So when that person would get cold, the others around the group would huddle around him and allow their warmth to transfer to that person. And then when they were warmed, if there was someone else that was cold, they would do it again. And so they did this hour after hour, day after day. And after several days, they were finally rescued. And so when they were given the interview, they were asked about this. How did you survive it? They said, well, there were times when an individual would be weak. Everybody had low moments. But what we decided as a group was when somebody was in a low moment or somebody was weak, we would huddle around them and strengthen them. And if we did that for everybody that was weak, we figured we'd all survive. The reason I bring that up is because that to me reminds me of what a church should look like. That when someone is struggling or someone is having a low moment, instead of immediately casting them out, what about huddling around them and those who are stronger, those who have warmth to give that warmth so that either we all make it or none of us make it, but we do it together. The Apostle Paul, after sharing with the church at Thessalonica, is about to conclude the letter. But before he concludes, he deals with this very theme, what it looks like to be the church. And more specifically, an excellent church. See, as we began earlier in the epistle and we went through it here as a church, we started going through it looking at the theological. And so we dealt with the theology of love. We dealt with the theology of heaven. We dealt with holiness. We dealt with the theology. But now, before Paul concludes, he wants to deal with the practical. And so you don't just have to have orthodoxy, which is good believing, but orthopraxy, which is good behaving. And so the practical simply is the theological put into action. And so he gives them some exhortations as this letter is about to close, and he does several of them. So while over 4 or 5 weeks we've gotten to this point, it may take us 5 or 6 weeks just to finish it off, these last 10 verses here in Thessalonians. But these exhortations are, they're important. They're critically important. He begins in this section talking about how people should treat the pastor. It's right here beginning in verses 12 and 13. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other." So he begins with how to treat the pastor, but then he transitions at the end of verse 13 with how to treat other people. How to treat your fellow believers, because it's right here. It says, "And live peacefully with each other." And so from here on, he's going to explain how you live peacefully with each other. And so I want us to look at that this morning. We're just going to look at this first section here. We're going to look and spend our time on verse 14 and how we live peacefully with each other. And in that one verse, he gives four exhortations or four action items for an excellent church. First thing he suggests is that you should caution the lazy. Verse 14 says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy." You might not realize this, but the Guinness Book of World Records, among the things they have world records for, is they have a world record for being a couch potato. It was not long ago broken by a trio of men from Las Vegas. These three friends got together and said they're going to break the record. And so for 87 straight hours, they sat and watched television. They got occasional 5-minute breaks to go to the restroom or nap if they could nap in 5 minutes. But other than that, they had to stay awake and they had to keep watching TV. They could not read or do anything else. For the record was to see who could be a couch potato the longest. So they set the record. Amen. Now, some of you may be thinking, I can get them. I can. I don't think you realize how long 89 straight hours is without, you can't go to sleep. But they set a record for being a couch potato. Now, just so y'all don't think I'm talking about y'all, I'm going to look at Reverend Morrell when I say this. When I saw that, Reverend Morrell, it made me think, if Guinness was to give a record for a pew potato, do we think that we would have any contenders? When talking to y'all, y'all were eavesdropping on my conversation with Reverend Morrell. But would we have any contenders, someone who sat on the pew the longest amount of time without doing anything else? The text says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy." We're to caution, according to the text, we're to caution the lazy. Now, we talked about idleness before. We did that not long ago, and we looked at it even in small groups. But here, the term that they use does not just deal necessarily with idleness, but it's a military term that deals with those who won't get at their post or complete their functions. And so that's why the New King James calls it unruly. And so he said, warn those who won't be at their post or perform their functions. This is why that term is used, because all of us have a job. It's just that some people are AWOL. When I was in corporate America, when you didn't come to work and didn't call, they called no call, no show. Amen. And only so many of those you could get before you were no longer employed. All of us have a job. Some are just not doing the job. But what the text says is to warn those who are lazy. Not cast them out, But warn them. If I had a friend at work who was missing too many days and they were about to get fired and I knew it, I would pull them over and say, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but they looking to downsize by one. And your name is at the top of the list. You might want to come to work. In the church, what they're saying is you ought to warn them, let them know. Now the Lord is a good boss, but eventually you don't want to get your name taken off the roll because you never show up. You don't want to. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. The Iditarod, famous for its, of course, racing in snow, had a reporter there doing an interview with some of the, what they call mushers, because the Iditarod, they got the dogs going and the people standing over there talking about mush, mush, and the dogs are running. And so he asked him, he said, what's the most difficult part of winning this race? He said, well, and the reporter thought he was going to talk about the climate, the environment, the snow. He said, it's the most difficult part is that not all the dogs actually labor the same. Some of them get lazy. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, some of them have perfected the art of faking it. And he went and showed them. He said, some of them lean on the harness, but they don't exert any labor. And so he showed them two different harnesses. Now, these two dogs have been in the same races. This one is all torn up because the dog has been pushing. This one, there's barely a scratch on it because he's been faking it. The musher said, but we can tell the difference because the sleigh won't go right if everybody's not working. Before I go on to the next point, I'm just trying to let you know that God can tell the difference. And the sleigh called the church will not go right if all of us are not working. And so he challenges him in these exhortations. He says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. So the first action of an excellent church in this text is to caution the lazy. Secondarily, it's to comfort the timid. He says here, the B clause of verse 14, encourage those who are timid. Very straightforward. Now, what I want you to understand is when he says timid here in the text, he's not talking about people who are shy by personality. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are faint-hearted. Those who because of what is happening and the conditions that they are suffering through, end up losing heart and think about dropping out or quitting. For those, we're to encourage them. We're to comfort them. So if someone is having a hard time, you don't multiply the hard time. You comfort them in it so they don't quit. Okay. Jesus gave us a great example. Gospel according to Luke, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he focuses attention on Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Notice what the Lord says to Peter. Peter, Satan is coming. He wants to get each of you. He coming for you by name, Peter. Watch this. And once he's come to get you, and you've fallen or failed, but then have repented and come back to me, then I want you to strengthen your other brothers. What the Lord tells Peter is, Peter, he coming for you, and he gonna get you. But I've prayed for you, Peter. Watch this. Not that the sifting won't happen, because it's going to happen, but that you will survive the sifting and you will repent and turn back to me. And Peter, once you've done that, then I want you to encourage the other brothers. Now, Peter wasn't quite ready to hear that. Peter, he didn't want to receive that, because Peter was thinking, I won't get sifted. And so the Lord tells him, watch this, just so Peter is very clear, verse 33 of Luke 22, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. Because the thought of him not being with the Lord, Peter couldn't rest with that. And then the Lord says, but Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. So the Lord wasn't playing. Peter, you about to get sifted, but you'll survive it, because I prayed for you. And once you've done that, then you go strengthen the other brothers. The Lord didn't give up on Peter, even though he knew Peter was about to fail. We must comfort the timid. Comfort those who are getting faint-hearted. Encourage them. Help to strengthen them in the Lord. He gives us that exhortation as an excellent church. But then thirdly, not only should we caution the lazy and comfort the timid, but he tells us to care for the weak. Again, look at the text. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak. The weak, again, does not deal with physical strength. The weak is those whose faith is getting weak, watch this, and they're tempted to sin. So you had those before who are faint-hearted, who are tempted to give up. This group he's talking to are those who are tempted to sin because their faith is getting weak. He says, take care, take tender care of those who are weak. The book of Jude puts it this way in Jude 1 and 22, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Show mercy, take tender care of those whose faith is getting weak and they're tempted to sin. You never thought about that. But if someone is on the verge of sinning, should you get your Bible and beat them up over the head and tell them not to do it? And if you think so, tell me what verse that is. This verse gives us a different approach. Take tender care of those who are weak. Because the text recognizes that if they're tempted to sin, it's a result of their faith weakening, which means they need to be cared for and not cast out. These are the exhortations that he gives them. Okay, let me try it this way. In the Brazilian rainforest, there's an interesting phenomenon of fire ants who somehow survive the torrential rains that affect that part of the world. And so scientists after a while said, you know, we got to study this thing. I just don't get it. And so scientists gathered some fire ants from that region, and they brought them into the labs and began to study them. And they would drop them in the water one at a time. And when they dropped them in the water, they would drown. And so then they said, okay, well, let us try this. So they dropped a bunch of them into water together. And when they hit the water together, something weird started happening. They started trying to float and swim, and then they began to link up to each other. From a distance, it looks like just a clump or a mass of them. They said, but when you magnify it, what you actually see is that these ants are using their arms and legs, if you will, but they're using their body to lock on to the other ants, and they actually make rafts that allow all of them to float. Individually, they sink and drown. Collectively, they float and survive. Let me say it again. Individually, they sink and drown. Collectively, they float and survive. If we as a church could just get that, and I don't mean this church, I mean the church of Jesus Christ. I mean the entire church. If we could just get that collectively, we float and survive. And so that's what he is talking about here in the text. Take tender care of those who are weak. If we grab on to each other, we can survive whatever storm, even the torrential rains of the Brazilian rainforest. So those are three exhortations. But if you read the text and you remember the first part, the introduction in verse 13, and live peacefully with each other, and you get to the end of verse 14, you recognize that the three exhortations he's given might be individual examples, but they deal with one theme. And that theme is expressed at the end of verse 14. It says, be patient with everyone. So, text tells us to caution the lazy, comfort the timid, care for the weak, and have patience toward all. See, that is what he's trying to get to. That we're to have patience toward everyone. Now, he singled out three different categories, but that's not all encompassing. Those three, that is helpful if they begin there, but really the key is to be patient toward all. Ephesians 4:2 puts it this way. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Be patient toward all. John Wesley, famous theologian, had a mother who was extremely patient. He and his brother, Charles, tested that patience, and they know his mother was extremely patient. In fact, one day, their dad was sitting there and remarked to their mom, Susanna, your patience is amazing. You've told that child the same thing 20 times. Her response was, well, if I had only said it 19, I would have lost all my labor. Okay, some of you will get that. We are called to be patient, with each other. Now, if you lose patience, bad things can result. And in Numbers chapter 20, there in the desert after Miriam had died, Moses was confronted by the children of Israel, and familiar passage, I won't go too deep into it, it's your small group lesson for the week, but in that, Moses got frustrated. He was dealing with a lot. I mean, this same group had complained for years. So they're constantly complaining. His sister has passed away. And they go to Moses and say, Moses, we thirsty. And God brought us out here to die of thirst. Moses, at this point, I'm sure had had enough. He was frustrated. He had lost his patience. And so the Lord told him to go speak to the rock and water would come out. But Moses gets mad and tells the people, you rebels, you want me to bring water from this rock? And hits the rock. And water comes out the rock, which was God's grace. But God didn't like the fact that Moses lost his patience. So he told Moses something. He said, Moses, now, because you didn't do what I said, and instead you did your own thing and you hit the rock when I told you to speak to it, and because of what you're doing, you're not going to the promised land. You won't make it there with them. So when you lose your patience, bad things can occur. Which led me to wonder, why do we have such little patience? Now watch this. We work on patience as it pertains to waiting for the Lord to do something for us. But when we talk about our patience for other people, that patience seems to be much shorter. In fact, studies will show that your patience tends to be less with people close to you than it is with people who aren't as close to you. Which doesn't make sense. You would think that the people you're closest to, you'd be more patient with. But what happens is that you set up standards that you expect these people to meet. And when they don't meet the standards you set up, you tend to lose patience. Which is ironic because you want patience for you. You know how I know it? Because whenever somebody says something about you and where you've fallen short, you say, God's not done with me. Do I got to talk to Reverend Morrell again? Are y'all, can y'all handle it? It's, quick to say it. God's not done with me. But do you really believe that God is done with everybody else? So they don't deserve patience, but you do? So the problem we face is that we're not showing the patience that we need to show. The same patience that we want and that God shows us, we should be showing to other people. And if you ever want to question the Lord's patience, just read the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah will floor you with the Lord's patience. Because God told Jonah to do something. Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going the other way. Instead of God just taking him out and calling somebody else to do it, God allowed a storm to happen at sea, for them to cast lots, for them to realize that Jonah was the problem, for Jonah to be tossed overboard, for a great fish to swallow him up, for the fish later to spit him up on dry ground. All of that, instead of just, okay, you hard-headed, let me go to the next one. Why? Because God is patient. So after all of that, and then the prayer that Jonah gives in Jonah 2, because you know if we're in the belly of a whale, we can pray. Amen. Things become real clear right then, don't they? When we think we're about to drown, things get real clear. Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. So that's what happened to Jonah in Jonah 2. The fish spit him up, and Jonah then goes and begrudgingly does what God told him to do. God uses that to work on the people of Nineveh. And the reason Jonah didn't want to preach to them, and this is what really blows your mind, is because he knew that God would save them. So he didn't want them to have another chance. He didn't want them to be preached to. And so Jonah half-heartedly goes and preaches to Nineveh. Repent or you'll be destroyed. God used that sermon. That was the whole sermon. Whole city repented. The animals were fasting. I mean, everybody. This is in the Bible. I mean, everybody. God then spared them. Watch this, which was his way of showing patience with Nineveh. Jonah got mad at that and then said, Lord, I knew you were going to do that. Now that's why I want to die. You're too kind. You're too forgiving. This is what he says to the Lord. And the Lord could have taken him out while the words were still in his mouth. But instead, he lets him say it. He does not smote him. And then, after all of that, God says, well, Jonah needs another illustration. So while Jonah's sitting up there on a hill overlooking the city, waiting for the city to be destroyed, mad because God hasn't destroyed it, he's sitting in the sun. God allows a plant to grow up. Now think about this. While Jonah's sitting there, a whole plant grows up and covers Jonah with shade. Jonah's sitting in the shade being disobedient. That still doesn't turn him. So God says, I tell you what, you like this tree? It's gone. And the plant is gone. Tree's destroyed. Now Jonah's really mad. Lord, don't you know how much I wanted that plant? Give me shade. If you're going to act like this, Lord, you should just take me out of here. I mean, and through all of that, the Lord does not smote Jonah. It's amazing. It's really amazing. Why? Because the Lord is patient. Some Bibles call it long-suffering. But the Lord is patient. So if God would have that kind of patience with Jonah, how can we be his children and have no patience with other people? He said, patience toward all. Okay, let me give you this. In Galatians chapter 6, God, he gives it straightforward in having patience and dealing with those who may be struggling. And in Galatians 6, beginning in verse number 1, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Look at verse 3. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. So, he says, for those who have fallen short, watch how we show our patience. We humbly and gently try to help them back on to the right path. So at no point does God excuse sin or excuse these things, but says there's a way to help them back on to the right path. And you need to be careful lest you fall into that same thing. And all of us need to do this, not just for some. Because if you think you're too important to help others, guess what? You're fooling only yourself. Because you're not that important. We are to have patience toward all. Let's read the verse. It says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Chinese historians, in their research, found there was a family, local family, who had had peace in that family, unlike any other family they had seen, for multiple generations. 9 generations, there had been no quarrel, there had been no fight, no dispute within his family. In fact, they were so close and got along so well that as children of the family grew up, they would stay either at the house or stay local. So they were all in the same village getting along. Nobody had to run off somewhere else, make their own life, get away from the family. Everybody just stayed close to each other, and they continued to grow and grow. And so the emperor, when this historian showed him this, said, well, what we need to do is we need to find out what is this family doing that's allowing them to function like this, quarrel-free for all these years? And so they went to the head of the family and showed up, and they had a request from the emperor that he wanted them to write down on the scroll what it is that was the secret to their family being able to be that close after all these years. He wanted to take that and implement it throughout China. So the elderly gentleman took the scroll and he began to painstakingly write, line after line, the secret to how their family was that way. Got to the end of the scroll after some effort, rolled it back up, gave it back to the messengers. They went back to give it to the emperor. The emperor got it. He was excited. He wanted to unroll it immediately to see what the secret was. And when he unrolled it, he looked. And line after line, there was only one word. Patience. 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 How come your family isn't mad at each other all the time? Patience. How come they won't move it? Patience. How come they get along so well? Patience. And he filled the whole scroll with that one word. Patience. Over and over again. Because that was the secret to them being close-knit the way they were. Dearly beloved, for the Church of Jesus Christ, for Norwood Community Church, for us to be as close as God would have us to be, we got to be patient with one another. We have to be patient. And when you're tempted not to be patient, just understand if God was to use your patience that you're about to display on this person with you, how would you fare? And that will cause you to rethink that thing and show more patience. Understand this. After us just talking about the book of Jonah, we realize God has no limit to his patience. Seemingly no limit. So why can't we show that same patience as well? God wants us to be an excellent church. And if we're going to do that, we must be patient toward all. If you'll rest upon your feet. If you'll rest upon your feet as our counselors come forward. I want to give everyone here an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening and you weren't able to be here. You're listening to us online or on the radio. But I want everyone to have the opportunity to respond. The examples that we gave of Jonah and what God is calling us to be deal with a God who's so loving and so patient that after all the sin that mankind had done, he still made a way for us to be saved. And how he did that was by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins so that in exchange we may receive his righteousness. And as a result of that, we'd be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. And so if you're here, or if you're listening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. If you're here and you've not accepted him, you can come down. Let us open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. God has not given up on you. He is patient. And so will you reward his patience with your faith? Second invitation we extend is to the person who's already accepted Christ. But God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so as you stand, we sing these words. We offer Christ to you. The invitation is extended. Will you come? Let's all sing that together. We offer Christ to you. Seat as we prepare for Holy Communion.